We are looking at the book of Philippians during these few weeks. I'm not sure how long we'll be doing this, but just trying to look at some various themes that we can see in the book of Philippians and try to see how we can apply those to our lives today. The overall theme that we're using for this particular study is just sticking together when we can't be together. And how true is that? That unfortunately we can't be together right now, but is it possible that we can still stick together and be a part of a close family even when we're not able to be together? And we know that that's possible through a variety of measures. We personally, all of us personally, have family members that don't live close to us. They're living in some other place, some other state, but we're still able to stay in touch, stay close to them, stick close to them, even when we're not together. And so if we can do that as a biological family, we can certainly do that as a Christian family. And so that's what we've been looking at in this series of lessons, is just trying to see how we can still stick together. And what we're doing is just using the book of Philippians to try to teach us that. The church at Philippi was very close to Paul. It was one of his favorite congregations, a congregation that he loved dearly. And so we've been looking at some of the things that Paul wrote to them while he was in prison in Rome, some things that he wrote to them of just about how, even though they were separated from each other, how they were still able to be close to each other. And so what we've looked at in this study so far, and this first slide is just kind of a review of where we've been, but the purpose of the review is not to take up time in the class, but to bring us up to speed with where we are, because each of these lessons is really intended to be kind of a progression through. They kind of build upon each other as we go through this. And so I want us to see that while these Christian friends were separated, they missed each other. And in missing each other, we looked in that first lesson about the fact that they were separated. Paul talked about the fact that they were that he was in chains, and obviously they were not. They were hundreds of miles away, not in chains, but he was in chains. And three times in this book, it talked about how brethren were longing to be with each other. They're separated from each other, but they're longing to be with each other, because they recognize that there's nothing as good as being together. There were things they could do to stick together, even though they weren't together, but they understood there's just nothing as equal as just being together in the same place. And so they longed for each other. They were praying for each other. And that's something we can continue to do as we try to stick together. And then last week, we looked at the fact that they enjoyed some true fellowship together, and that's not just being in the same room, but they were looking out for each other. They were seeing to each other's needs. They were serving each other. They were stirring each other up in their service to the Lord. And we looked at about 13 things last week to try to see what they were doing to stick together, even though they were separated. And they were enjoying a close fellowship, a close bond, a partnership in serving the Lord. And if we would implement some of those same 13 things we saw last week, we'd be able to enjoy those same kind of things. So today I want us to build upon all of that. I want us to build upon the fact that they were longing for each other, they were praying for each other, they were enjoying true fellowship. What I want us to see today is that these Christians enjoyed a strong unity with each other. That's one of the very strong themes in this book, is the idea of unity. And the unity that Paul wanted these Christians to have with each other, and obviously the unity that they could have even with Paul as he was separated from them. So I want you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, if you haven't already. And we're going to be looking, primarily we're going to be looking at the section that starts in chapter 1 and verse 27, goes down through, ignore the chapter division there, starts in chapter 1 verse 27, goes down through the first part of chapter 2, and really that section, kind of that paragraph of thought goes from chapter 1, verse 27, down through chapter 2 and verse 11. We're not actually going to look at all of that. We'll go down to about verse 5 in our look this morning of chapter 2. But even in those verses that follow, where it talks about how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. That those verses still flow into this thought of what we're looking at this morning. But these Christians, they enjoyed a strong unity. How did they have that? How did they build that? That's what I want us to see in this section of our study this morning. The first thing I want us to see is that in order for these Christians to have a strong unity with each other, it had to involve the right standard. If you're going to have unity, it's got to be based upon the right standard for that unity to exist. There are some who try to have unity today, but they're not basing that unity upon a common standard sometimes, and oftentimes they're not basing it on the right standard to find unity. What I want to look in chapter 1, verse 27. I want you to see the standard of unity that these brethren were to build upon. He says in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of what? The gospel of Christ." That's our standard of unity. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for what?" We're going to come back and look at some of those things, but I want you to see the beginning of the verse is the same as the end of the verse. They were to be striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. There was one standard upon which if they built and solidified their unity, they could have a strong unity, and that was the gospel of Christ. Now, if they tried to build their unity and their bond with each other upon some other standard, then that's not going to be the unity that God's looking for. They recognized that their lives needed to be centered around the gospel. Their lives needed to be founded upon the gospel. And we're going to develop those points as we go through this morning. But you know, sometimes today people are trying to build some kind of, they're trying to bridge some gaps, as it were, on matters of doctrine, and try to claim that we can be united together, we can have a unity with those that we don't share the same doctrine together. And that's just not possible. The only standard that we can use to have true, strong unity in the Lord's church today is to make sure that unity is based upon and only upon the Word of God, upon the gospel of Christ. And if we try to step outside of that, say, well, you know, maybe some of these doctrines really don't matter. Maybe some of these teach. Maybe we shouldn't be as strong or as firm on some of these teachings. And you know, maybe we could bring other groups in. Well, they may not teach the same thing we do, but maybe we can bring these other groups in and form a some kind of bond with them and be united in some kind of work with them. That's not what the New Testament teaches us to do. New Testament teaches us that true unity has got to be founded upon having one solid foundation on God's Word and on the gospel of Christ alone. So what does that mean? That means we need to do a couple things. That means we need to make sure that we are studying God's Word and studying God's Word together. You know, if we're going to have, it's what we're doing this morning. It's what we do in all of our Bible classes. It's what we do in all of our sermons, is we get into God's Word and we study God's Word together. And when we're able to study it and to see it and to learn it together, that helps us to form a bond and a unity with each other, not only because we're sharing that same standard, but that we're learning it together. And then once we're studying this together, we build a deeper respect for that gospel, for that standard, and we build that respect together. You know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful for the eldership that we have in this congregation. I'm thankful for the eldership, the elders that have served this congregation over the last 40 and 45 years. As well, let's go back to 55 years when the first elders were appointed in this congregation 55 years ago, and for the strong stance that they have taken for truth, the strong stance they've taken for the gospel of Christ, and how that has kept this congregation united. That's where unity comes from. Division comes when someone steps outside of that standard. division in a congregation, in a church, in a family, comes when somebody steps outside of that standard, does not have a deep respect for that standard, and that's where that unity is split. And that's why there's other passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And then what does he say after that? And that there be no divisions among you. Where do divisions come from? Divisions come from when we're not speaking the same thing. When we're not founded upon and staying true to the same standard. That's where divisions come from. I'm thankful for the elders of this congregation that have said we're going to stay true to the Word of God. And we're going to study it together. We're going to learn it together. We're going to build respect for it together. And that is what has characterized this congregation for all of these years, is that there's a unity that exists here. It's not a fake unity. It's not just some kind of a facade that man puts up here. It's real. And it's real not because we're perfect, not because we all think that we're perfect in any way, but we have that standard that we're all bound to and that we're not going to loose from. If we want strong unity in this congregation, that's where it's got to come from. That's where it must continue to come from. That's where future elders who serve in this place, that's where they've got to take a stand. Say, we're going to stand right here on this standard in order that this body here, this church here, might continue to enjoy the unity that it's had for so many years. Where does strong unity come from? It comes from the right standard. Where does strong unity come from? Strong unity comes from, once you have that right standard, making sure that you are acting upon that standard in the right way. I want you to look in chapter 1, verse 27, and we skipped over these three verbs that are here as we were looking at the standard being the gospel of Christ. There are three verbs. There's more than three verbs, but three action verbs that I want us to see here in verse 27 that talk about the right action that we've got to have when it comes to where do we find unity. And if that unity is founded upon the standard of the Word of God, what do we do? Number one, look at the first part of the verse. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Some translations say they talk about the fact that when it comes to your conduct, your manner of life. I think the old King James might have had the word conversation here, and sometimes we hear the word conversation and we think about two people talking with each other. But this is just talking about your manner of life. This is talking about the way that you live. And he says here that it needs to correspond with that standard. Well, where do we get this idea of corresponding with? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word, the concept there of being worthy of is the idea of it's got to correspond to. And the word, the Greek word for being worthy there means that there's something that corresponds in weight. You know that balance that's used to measure the weight of something, where you'll put some measure of weight on one side, and then you've got that balance to see, okay, I've got to put the same level over here for it to perfectly balance out. That's the word that's being used here, is that put our conduct on this side of the scale, our conduct must be worthy of, must correspond to what? What's the standard? Well, God put the standard on this side of the scale. God put the standard on this side of the scale, and that's His Word. That's the gospel of Christ. And so Paul says, here's the standard, here's the gospel. Over on this side is our conduct. And God says, that's got to balance out. And in order for it to balance out, my conduct has to correspond to that standard. And if it doesn't, I can't be in unity with anybody else who doesn't follow that same pattern of life. So when I look at myself, this is chapter 1, verse 27. If we were to jump ahead to chapter 3, and verse 20, it talks about that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's the same concept that's being used here. It's this idea of something of us being worthy, our conduct being worthy, literally is talking about we need to behave like citizens. We need to behave like we truly are citizens of heaven. And when we are all working to do that, trying to conduct ourselves according to the same standard, that creates unity. Look at the second verb that I want us to see in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, whether I'm absent or whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. Or your Bible might have the say that you stand firm. There's got to be a perseverance. There's got to be a persistence in how we're living as Christians. The word that's used here is kind of a word that was used for soldiers. Soldiers who would need to stand firm in their duty, to stand firm in the responsibilities they were given, to stand firm in their defense as a soldier. That needs to be us. Where we, in order to possess the right kind of unity, where we conduct ourselves according to the right standard, we're trying to do that together. Where we together stand firm, we stand fast together in defense of the gospel. And then not just standing fast in defense, but the last verb I want you to see is at the end of the verse, where it says, and you've got the word together there, so you see the unity that exists there, where he says, striving together. We stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a unity that exists there. The striving together was from a compound Greek word that took the Greek word athleo. Listen to that word. It took the Greek word athleo. Wonder what word we get from that. An athlete. And athletics. It took that word athleo, which meant to contend for something. Here's an athlete who contends in a certain athletic endeavor. And so you have that Greek word athleo, contending. But then it puts a prefix on the front end of that word. It's the prefix, the S-U-N, soon, that means with in the Greek language. So I'm contending. I'm athleoing. I'm contending with. I'm striving together with. And the idea there was the idea of Christians being locked arms together, working together, soldiers that would put their shields down, and not just a shield down to protect themselves. They had large shields, almost the size of this podium that they would get behind, but to put their shield next to this shield, next to this shield, next to this shield, and not just for defensive purposes, but for offensive purposes. To move forward, to march forward together. What do we need to do in order to possess a strong unity as the body of Christ? We've got to strive to conduct ourselves living according to this same standard. The emphasis in this text here is this idea of a united front. That we are dedicated together to this same standard of the Word of God. And being dedicated to this same standard, we are trying to live this same standard, conducting ourselves together. We are trying to defend this same standard, defending being in that concept of standing firm. We're trying to defend it together, and we are trying to move it forward, striving together. We are trying to move it forward together. So unity is not just about, you know, we kind of like each other and we're nice to each other, and you know, we say nice things to each other, and so we kind of have a unity. No, it's the unity that God's looking for is based upon the right standard, and that right standard having the right action of trying together, living together, defending together, moving forward and taking the gospel and sharing it and spreading it. And propagating it together. That's what brings us together. That's what helps us to stick together when we can't be together. You know, we've been weeks and weeks since we've been able to gather together, and yet we have been checking on each other. I've seen a number of folks who've been sharing posts online, trying to share the gospel, trying to teach the gospel, even when we can't be together. I've seen a number of folks who are trying to defend doctrine online, trying to promote and asking questions. You know, we've gotten questions this past week. You know, do we have an article on this? Do we have a sermon on this? That somebody's asking a question about this. How can I answer this? Even when we're being isolated and quarantined in our homes. There's members of this church that are still working together to try to teach the gospel. The gospel isn't quarantined. The gospel isn't locked down right now. The gospel has an opportunity right now to be spread and to be taught and in ways that maybe it couldn't before. So if we're going to have a strong unity, we've got to have the right standard. We have a strong unity, obviously we've got to have the right action upon that standard. If we're going to have strong unity, number three today, if we're going to have a strong unity, then we've got to have the right mindset. The right action has got to be preceded by and incorporated with and continued in the right kind of a mindset. How do we together have unity? I want you to see it's almost redundant how often God says it in this text, although He uses different expressions. He uses different words. In the English language, sometimes it's all the same words here, but God uses different expressions. He's going to use six different expressions in chapter 1, verse 27, and in chapter 2 and verse 2. Those are the two main verses we're going to look at here, and then we'll look at verses 3, 4, and 5 for a second. But there's six expressions in chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 2 and verse 2 to talk about the right mindset that Christians need to have in order to have unity. Number one, look in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. How do you do that? What does that mean? You stand fast together in one spirit. And the spirit here is not a capital S. It's not talking about the spirit of God. It's talking about man's spirit. And the idea here is that Christians need to be standing fast in one, with one will, with one mindset, with one disposition that says, here's what we want to do, and we want to do it together. We're of one spirit. And then he says, after that, what? With one spirit and one mind. The word for mind here is actually the word for that's used for soul. In other verses, and the idea is literally that we are to be one souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, if we can make that a word, that we are to be one souled together. That's how we are to be bound to one another. Even so that not just our wills and our minds and our spirits are united together, but even our souls are somewhat bound to one another. I think about Acts chapter 4. And I think about the church in Acts chapter 4. And how united they were in their defense of the gospel. And you think about the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and 5. And how determined they were to defend the gospel. But here's the infant church in Jerusalem in Acts 4 and verse 32. And it says, the multitude of those who believed, these Christians, were of one heart and one soul. That's the concept over here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, is that here they were, they're of one heart and of one soul. Intellectually, emotionally, they were bound together. They were striving to work together as one body. That's what we need to be. Where our wills are joined together, where our souls, as it were, are joined together. How do we do that? How do we accomplish that? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. Drop down to chapter 2. Look in verse 2. There's four expressions used here in chapter 2 and verse 2 about this right mindset, this unity of mindset. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being, first of all, like-minded. And again, chapter 1, verse 27 said, be of one mind, but this is a different concept. Your Bible may not say like-minded. It may say being of the same mind. And the concept there is that we are thinking in the same direction. We want the one mind and one spirit, as it were, up in chapter 1, verse 27, is we want the same thing. Here, this one mind, like-minded in chapter 2 and verse 2, is we're thinking in the same direction. where we have spent so much time together in the standard. We've spent so much time together in studying God's Word that we think alike. And we're thinking in the same direction. These are concepts that are maybe difficult for us to figure out. How can we do that? How can we have the same will, the same soul, the same mind, the thinking in the same direction? Not just that. Look at the second expression. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. Here's the Greek word agape. Having that same devotion and dedication to one another. Having agape love for God, for Christ, having agape love for each other, and having that loving dedication to each other where we put each other ahead of ourselves. If we want unity, it's got to come from having the same mind, having the same love. Look at the third expression, being of one accord. There's, for those of you Honda drivers, there's one of your favorite verses, that we are all of one accord, not in one civic, but we are all of one accord. What is that talking about? The idea there was talking about harmony. The word for accord there was a word that was used for harmony. You think about music, and you think about sometimes music can be out of tune. Have you ever heard, be careful now, have you ever heard people who could sing out of tune? You know, that they just weren't blending in with everybody else. But when you hear harmony, when you hear people who are singers and musicians and instruments that are truly blending together, you know, that when you, is it possible with a full orchestra, with all of these, with all of these various instruments, is it possible that one instrument could cause the entire symphony to sound pretty bad? If there's one that's out of tune, one instrument that hasn't been properly tuned, or one instrument that's been properly tuned, but they're trying to draw attention to themselves, and so they're playing louder than everybody else, and then all of a sudden, they're not in tune. They're not in harmony with the rest of the symphony, because it's, look at me. God says, I want you to be of one accord, where your hearts, your souls are beating in unison, where your souls are in harmony, are in tune with each other. Not trying to step outside and draw attention to yourself, but where you're trying to be a part of this symphony of Christ working together as the body of Christ. God says you got to have the right mindset if there's going to be this strong unity. And then the fourth expression that's here in chapter 2 and verse 2 says we're to be of the same mind, of the same love, of one accord. And then the last thing in chapter 2 and verse 2 says we're to be of one mind. And we saw one mind up in chapter 1 and verse 27, but this is a different word here, different concept. And it's just the idea that we are to be of one purpose. And that purpose being that we are trying to keep our minds centered together on one thing. And this may be especially talking about doctrinally. This may be talking about being of one mind and of one purpose doctrinally. And I think back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 that we quoted a while ago, where God said we're to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together, listen to it, in the same mind and the same judgment. What's that talking about? Being united in doctrine. Being united in thought and in desire for staying true to the Word of God. Think about what we're seeing here in these six expressions. How do we develop this? How do we develop? Let me take that off for just a second. How do we develop one spirit? How do we develop one mind? How do we develop like-minded and of the same love of one accord and one purpose? How do we develop that? Well, he tells us in verses 3, 4, and 5. The way we develop that is to develop the mind of Christ. The way that we have true unity is to develop the right mindset. What's the right mindset? The right mindset is the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the mind of Christ that he talks about in verse 5. How do we develop this. We develop it by having the humility that Jesus had, where he humbled himself, and Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Why did he do that? Because it wasn't all about him. It was all about everybody else. If we're going to have strong unity, we've got to have the right mindset. The right mindset comes from a heart of humility. This whole section, if you want a summary of chapter 1, verse 27, down through chapter 2 and verse 11, if you want a summary of what this is about, it is about the church having unity through the church practicing humility. And having that heart that's full of humility is having a heart that's beating in unison with everybody else in the church that is wanting the same thing and is working toward the same thing. And when that happens, there is a unity that cannot be divided. There is a unity that cannot be defeated. It is a unity that helps us to grow stronger and closer together, even when we can't be together. Very quickly, we only have about a minute, but let me share with you what happens when this unity is working as it should. It brings about the right result. And the right result is back up in verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. What's the right result? Four, well, actually five, but there's going to be four lines on the screen. Five results of strong unity. Number one, encouragement in Christ. Your Bible might have consolation in Christ. When we truly have unity, we will be bound together and we will be encouraging each other in Christ. Number two, there will be comfort, and that comfort or that consolation will come because of love, because of agape love being practiced. Number three, what will be the result? The fellowship of the Spirit. We talked about fellowship last week. This is that same word, koinonia, here. We will have the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship with each other that's made possible by God. Number four and five, if you want to separate these two words, what's the result of having strong unity? We will have affection, and your Bible might have the word mercy. Maybe the last word in verse 1 in your Bible is the word mercy, or you might have the word compassion. When we are truly have a strong unity with each other, the idea here is of deep feelings. The idea here is of strong feelings, of emotions that are bound together, where we are sharing with and we are expressing with and showing to others affection and compassion. And when we have a right standard that's going with right actions based upon a right mindset, it will result in the right result of this unity. But I want you to see that just this last thought before we close. Just this last thought. This is not just the result. These things on your screen, the encouragement in Christ, the comfort from love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the affection that we can have for each other, and the comfort and the compassion, the mercy that we extend to each other, is not just the result of unity, but it's also the catalyst that promotes even more unity. What results when we base our lives upon the right standard, we're trying to live by the right standard, and we have a humble spirit towards each other? What results? What results is true encouragement. What results? True love for each other. What results? Wonderful fellowship and affection for each other. But what does that then create? That then creates even more unity. And we become closer and stronger. And so it is cyclical in its nature that we continue to grow closer to each other, and those results continue to produce even more bonds and even more unity as a result. Here in the book of Philippians, Paul and these Christians are separated from each other, absent from each other. But Paul longs for them. He's praying for them. And he says, even though we're separated, we can have true fellowship. And in this section we've looked at today, he talked about the fact that this church could have strong unity. I am thankful for the unity that exists and characterizes this congregation. Not just the leadership that exists there, but permeates throughout the whole church. May that ever be the case. The only way it can be is for us to follow the right standard. The only way it can be is for all of us to engage in the right action. The only way it can be is for all of us to develop and to adopt and to continue to propagate in our hearts the right mindset of humility. And when that happens, this congregation will continue to be what God wants it to be, a beacon of light, ready to share the gospel with others, bound together in service to Him.